Matthew 23 and verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You built tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, as I mentioned this morning, we were looking at religion, hindrance, or help. And I need to just very briefly bring a few points from this morning to start us off for this evening, because what we saw this morning is from John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so we recognize that the way the Lord Jesus spoke, that was incredibly dogmatic, because he was insistent that he was the only route to the Father and indeed to heaven. And so in thinking this morning about religion, is it a hindrance or is it a help? We came to the conclusion that actually the Lord Jesus Christ, because he claimed that faith in him was the only way of salvation, the only way that we can be reconciled with God and go eventually to heaven, it's only through him that we came to the conclusion that actually all the other religions, then they don't do the job. They don't reconcile us to God and get us to heaven. Now, again, you appreciate that in our society that we live today, that seems a really shocking view. What are you saying? Are you saying there's just this privileged elite somehow that are able to go to heaven, and everybody else, because of where they've been born or how they've been brought up, can never get there? Well, all I'm declaring is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we believe Jesus is speaking truthfully is because of his resurrection. All stems from there. If you're inquiring tonight about Jesus Christ, you need to go to the resurrection and ask this question: did he really come back from the dead? Because if he did, one of the things we were considering this morning was it requires a massive change of mind for anybody who believes in him. And so when you believe in Jesus, suddenly you've got to think of the world in a completely different way, that God is, and that he really does know best, and that we've got to trust God, and that God has sent his one and only Son for anybody at all, whosoever. That shows how great the love of God is, that he so loved the world that Christ came, that whoever it is, from whatever background, however they were brought up, wherever they were born, whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. And so that is the tremendous gospel message. But it does include this really dogmatic teaching of the Lord Jesus, that he absolutely says, I am the only way to heaven. There are no other ways. And so we looked at that this morning. We saw that James adds, speaking about religion, he adds something else, because he speaks about the relationship of faith and what we do, our lifestyles. And although the Bible teaches very clearly we're saved through faith alone, then also clearly it's taught, and James especially teaches this, that the faith which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is always accompanied by a changed lifestyle. The way we think, the things that we say, and the way we live. And so he has this little illustration and says, well, true religion, if you think about religion, in God's eyes, pure religion is when you look after the orphans and the widows and keep from being polluted by the world. And so, in other words, he knits together this idea that Christianity isn't just about a message that we keep in our heads and keep it to ourselves, or even if we tell other people, but it's about how we live as well. So it's a transforming message. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Religion, hindrance or help? Pretty much a hindrance, unless it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, Jesus, is he a friend of religion? And we saw this morning as well that there are a few different facets to the definition of religion. People think of it in different ways. And if you look in the dictionary as well, there are a number of different facets of what religion means. But what we're saying here is clear enough. Is Jesus a friend of religion? So here's the plan. We have a passage of scripture in front of us, Matthew chapter 23, where we're just going to have a look at the context of that and see the order of it, as it were. And then we're going to have a look at these, the characteristics of the false religious teachers of Jesus's day. And then we're going to look at Jesus's compassion, which is the best bit. The other two are very necessary, so we're going to look at those. But then we'll have a look at the compassion of the Lord Jesus. So, if you've got a Bible in front of you, please, Matthew 23, we read from verse 13, and that's because it's a very long passage, but I'm going to actually just whip through the first few verses so we understand what's happening. So in Matthew 23, verse 1, Jesus says to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." So the Lord Jesus, with a crowd round him, is going to speak about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And he describes them as those who sit in Moses' seat. Now, we know what that means. What that means is that Moses had this authority, he had the responsibility of teaching the whole nation of Israel what God was declaring to him and teaching them the law. Now, ever since that time, every generation had its teachers and its scribes and those whose responsibility it was to pass on what God had said through Moses to every generation after that. But by the time we got to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were in Moses' seat, who had the responsibility of passing on the law, then Jesus has really these tearing criticisms of them. And he does this not to get something off his chest. Sometimes people get cross because they're just angry. And they get it off the chest, don't they? But Jesus is telling us these things so that we can really understand. And I think this is such an important subject, that we can really understand that just because somebody's a religious leader, it doesn't mean you have to follow in their ways. What he's saying here, and the commentators have pretty much agreed on this, is that because they are teaching things that Moses taught, if they are teaching things from the Bible, you must take notice of them. So he doesn't rubbish them straight away. Now, there's a lesson in that, isn't there? Because I think sometimes if you have somebody as an enemy, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders were Jesus' enemies, it was through them that he got crucified. So they were his enemies trying to kill him. But Jesus, and this tells you a great deal about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, just because they're his enemies, he doesn't say, "Don't have anything to do with them, they talk a load of rubbish all the time." He doesn't do that. Now, some people think like that, don't they? If you've got somebody who you think of as an enemy, somebody on the other side, then some people have the opinion, whatever they say is rubbish, and I'm not going to listen to a word they say, okay? So some people think that about Mr. Trump, don't they? Because they think, oh, Mr. Trump, don't agree with him, whatever he says is rubbish. Other people, let's just balance it a bit. Don't want to just pick on Mr. Trump. Other people say, well, Mrs. May's like that. Absolutely rubbish. I'm not going to listen to her. Now, that, frankly, is really not helpful for anything. These Pharisees were the worst enemies of the Lord Jesus. They were going to have him crucified, but he said, no, they're in Moses' seat. And for that reason, when they teach what's in Scripture, you must take note of what they say and do what they say. Now, that's a big lesson for us. Never get so biased that you're not going to listen to anybody because of who it is. They might say something very, very wise one day, and you'll miss it because you're not going to believe a word they say, whatever they say. So we don't want to be like that. And so the Lord gives us an example there, but he says to the people who are listening, but do not practice. They do not practice what they preach. And so, yes, by all means, obey them where they're teaching Scripture, but do not do what they do. What a responsibility it is to actually be those who pass on Scripture to others. That includes all of us. We all speak to people from time to time, don't we, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded of the responsibilities of this again in James, where he says, don't many of you be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. You know that, don't you? And so, in other words, if a person delivers the Scripture and gets it wrong, they are going to be judged more strictly. Because if a person says, you must not steal, and then steals, well, stealing's bad enough. But if you're going about saying don't steal while you're stealing, that's worse, isn't it? So be careful for anybody who teaches Scripture. And in Jeremiah, there's a cracking passage in Jeremiah, which I look at from time to time. Jeremiah chapter 23 it is. There's so much you can learn from this, because here we have a passage about false prophets. And what the passage is teaching is that we have got to be very careful, because we have to recognize that some religious leaders, as it was in the days of Jesus, then they're not telling the truth. And so Jeremiah is speaking about the religious leaders of his days. And he says, they speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who's listened and heard his word? I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. Now, this is really helpful stuff, because if you go on the web or anywhere, really, there are all sorts of people with all sorts of ideas, and they'll be talking about God, and they'll be talking about what God wants for your life and all this kind of thing. We've got to be aware that, of course, wherever there is something real, then there's the opposite. There's the charlatans as well, isn't there? And so that was true in Jeremiah's day, it was true in Jesus' day, and of course it's true today. And then he says, this is God speaking, he says, they say, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? Let the prophet who has had a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. And that's what the Lord does. And that's why, by the way, Christians are generally, in most circumstances, against censorship. Because the Lord is. It will be the simplest thing in the world for the Lord simply to shut the mouths of all the false prophets so they couldn't lead people astray. But he says, okay, you guys who I have not sent, you have your dream, you tell whoever you like. But for you who have my word, speak it faithfully. That's how the Lord behaves. This is why Christian people should not be for banning and legislating and making sure that people we don't agree with cannot say these terrible things which are against the Lord Jesus or against the gospel. No, no. God says, let them be, because there's going to be a sifting, of course, on the judgment day. It's all in God's hands. That's not our business. So there will be all kinds, multitudes of all kinds of messages. And when Jesus was alive, then he was confronted by these people who wanted to kill him, and they were the religious leaders. Now, why is this important? Isn't it a bit negative, a passage like this, perhaps on a night like this? Thinking about people who just tell lies and who are religious leaders. Well, not really, because it's something that we have to be very, very aware of. It's part of God's love to us. You know, if you've got a child and you're bringing the child up, then there are certain important things that they've got to learn. They've got to learn not to dash into the road, haven't they? And they've got to learn that by parents telling them very sternly that they mustn't do that, and spelling out the dangers. You're going to really hurt yourself, and you can't do that. And so it's a part of love is warning people of dangers. And the relevance of this, it wasn't just relevant in the days of Jeremiah and in the times of Jesus. It's massively relevant today. So it's the preacher's job not only to present Christ, but to make sure that people understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, exalted before us, is the one to believe in, but we are not to believe every voice. And that includes religious leaders as well. So we've got to use our minds, okay? We're not going to be spoon-fed and just put whatever is offered into our mouths and into our hearts. We've got to discern and think it through. So what does Jesus say about these religious leaders? Well, it's their lust for power that's the problem, isn't it? In verse 4, they tie up heavy loads, put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. There is a lack of compassion there. There is a lack of love. And verse 5 sums it up. Everything they do is done for other people to see. So the things that they do, like their phylacteries, Now, the phylactery that's been spoken about there, that's mentioned in, we won't look it up, but it's in Deuteronomy 11. And all it is a cube-shaped leather box with a parchment in it. And the tassels that's mentioned there as well, they love the long tassels, that's mentioned in Numbers, which were given as a reminder to be holy. So these, if you like, were visual aids for the people of the Old Testament. And so those people who read them, they wanted everybody around to see how religious they were, because it was fashionable to be religious. We've got to get that into our heads. Not fashionable now. So if somebody wants to, ooh, I think I'll be really cool, I'll let people see that I'm religious. That doesn't really apply now, but it did in those days. And so what they were concerned about was they wanted other people to see how wonderful they really were. Now, it's possible, isn't it, for religious people, possible for Christian people, to try and put on a front, a sort of facade, okay? And to give the impression that, oh yeah, I'm a genuine follower of Jesus. But actually, inside, we're not at all, really. We just want people to think that. We all have an idea, don't we, of how we'd like other people to see us. And this applies to everybody. It's always very tempting to just try and give the impression so that they can think of us in a way that we would like them to think of us. Did that make sense? Okay. And so that's always a temptation. These people wanted to be religious. So any outward thing that they could do to present religiosity, they did it. And in this desire to be pleasers of people, then they wanted the praise of people and not God. And they sought the best seats at the banquet, the tables of honor. They loved being the most important person. They loved all the honor and the pomp. And they loved to be respected, to have the best names. But of course, all this was in contradiction to what the Lord Jesus had been teaching and indeed living out. Because he says in verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this is a good illustration of how the world thinks and operates, that people are encouraged to get on. And the bigger the car, the bigger your house, and the more people who know about you and all the fantastic things that you do and what a great person you are, then that's mega success, okay? That's celeb. And the Lord Jesus teaches the opposite, that no. For Christians, it's different. Because for the greatest person who's a Christian, they're going to be the servant. They're going to be serving. They're going to be a help to other people. They're not looking for their own promotion. They're not looking for their own wealth. They're not looking for their own ease and pleasure. They're looking to help others. Massively radical. And so Jesus pins down the religious leaders of the day are in fact the exact opposite of what Jesus is calling us to be. And then he goes to town on them. And it makes you shudder, does this? Because this is our next point, that when he begins to speak then about the characteristics of these religious leaders, and I want us to read this, and I don't want us to be thinking about other people all the time, because this applies to us, isn't it? Sometimes people can read the Bible and say, oh, that was really good. I know somebody who's just as horrible as the Bible says. Well, that's not what the Bible's for. It's to take it to ourselves and say, is any of this in me? Is any of this near me? Is the Lord speaking to me? But he's talking to religious leaders. And he says, first of all, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now that's how he begins. Seven times he starts, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you are hypocrites. The best definition of hypocrisy, which I've told you before, but the best definition of hypocrite I heard from a little lad, and he was little, Thornhill Sunday School, just a little lad. And I'd use the word, and it's a big word. It's a big word for some adults, let alone little kids. So I said, this word hypocrite, what's it mean? And he looked at me and he said, it's somebody who reckons he's summat when he's nowt. Smack on. Perfect. Eat your heart out, Oxford Dictionary, because you won't get a better definition than that. And that's from a little 8-year-old lad at Thornhill. And that's just absolutely smack on. Your opinion of yourself is, oh, great. And you love people to praise you and say what a wonderful fella you are. But actually, you're the opposite of that. And so you pretend to be one thing when actually you're something else. Hypocrisy. It's something that makes you shiver, doesn't it? Because I'm sure all of us can find something of hypocrisy within us. And this is the first thing he has to say to them. He says, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So these people weren't Christians. They weren't saved. They weren't on the way to heaven. They weren't entering into the kingdom of heaven. But their responsibility in the seat of Moses, with that responsibility of passing on scripture, it was absolutely appalling what they were doing. And it's interesting that it's only in passages like this where Jesus really lays into people. It's the religious leaders with responsibility who were not fulfilling the responsibilities because of their hypocrisy. All the other sinners, woman caught in adultery, thieves, tax collectors who were fiddling people, drunks, and all the rest of it, the common people heard him gladly because he had an actual message of welcome. Come to me, you labour and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. The religious leaders, different altogether because they had that responsibility. Very important for us to realise that. Jesus is a friend of sinners. But when it comes to religious leaders, this is terrifying this. Because he goes for the throat and he says, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven and you're not letting those who desire to enter go in. Now that is arguably the worst thing that anybody can do on the face of this earth. Better to rob banks than do that. I'm not suggesting you rob banks like, but if you're looking for a Premier League of what not to do, this is it. And it's way above robbing banks and anything else you can conceive of. Isn't that true? Haven't we learnt in our generation that very often the ordinary person who transgresses and does something wrong cops the whole force of the law? But if you're in the little cuckold of sheltered people sitting somewhere in the higher echelons, somehow you wriggle out. And we see that constantly. Well, here it is that actually the Lord goes for those who are truly responsible. They look respectable, but they're not. They're not respectable. Jesus knows their heart. He knows your heart. He knows whether we're kidding ourselves or whether we're genuine. So the worst possible thing, just imagine it. Here is heaven. Here is hell. How do we arrive in heaven? Where do you go to find out? You go to the religious leaders. What have they got to say? Well, not only are they not going in themselves, they're shutting the door on everybody else. It's absolutely awful. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for pointing this out and being brave and courageous enough to speak so directly and frankly and bravely to those who are after your life, and indeed will get your life and get you crucified. What a man Jesus is. He's no wimp. He's a man of great courage and bravery, and he spells it out, and that's the worst thing that anybody can do. What's happening today? Because we haven't really brought this today. We've seen Jeremiah, yeah, okay, things going on there. Time of Jesus, what about today? Well, I'm in absolutely no doubt at all, no doubt, that the worst enemies of Jesus Christ, the worst enemies of the gospel, the worst enemies are those who have the responsibility of passing on the way of salvation. And the way of salvation is plain. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. The only way of salvation. Faith in him and you are saved. And we have religious leaders today who will talk about anything and everything. They'll chuck in their two penneth about all sorts of things, whether it's political or the celeb world or anything like this. But when did any of our religious leaders in a position of responsibility on the media who can speak to many people urge people to repent of sin as defined by God in Scripture and believe in Jesus Christ alone? I'm not exaggerating. I've never heard it. People say, oh, I heard something great the other day. I heard so-and-so, they spoke very well about this and that. And we thank God for the Queen and her little Christmas bit that she does every year and so on, because she seems to speak in her messages certain things which would guide people towards the Lord Jesus. But it's not her business, not her responsibility to say, I call upon my nation to repent of sin. Now, that's my business. To call upon you to repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because God has made me a preacher of the gospel. And thankfully, there are thousands of people throughout this nation and throughout the world proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is alongside the people like the prophets of Jeremiah's day and the people like the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day who really are in it for different reasons and don't care about the people and they don't care about going into the kingdom of heaven themselves, and they actually prevent other people from going in. Now, I've spent time on that first one because that, I think, is really at the head of these characteristics because it is so important. But just whizzing through the others, in verse 15, you not only don't tell them the way, but you make them go the opposite way. So they want converts to what they believe, and they recruit them, but they don't bring them any nearer heaven. They're further away from heaven. And then you have up to verse 22 from verse 16, they're totally insincere. They're looking for loopholes all the time. They've no desire to do what God wants. What they have got a desire to do is to wriggle out of it and make life as comfortable as they can. And so they've got totally wrong priorities in verse 23 and 24. What really matters, they've neglected. They haven't cared about justice and mercy and faithfulness, but they've cared about the little things. And so the priorities are wrong. And then you have this outward emphasis that they're constantly trying to look good on the outside. And in verse 27 and 28, they look like tombstones, which are very attractive, but inside like dead men's bones. And so what they're trying to do is they've got a way of understanding religion, which is doing things outwardly so that you can be respected and looked up to. But the Lord looks upon the heart. So all that is a total waste of time, because the Lord is looking at the motives. Now, that's what we've got to think through. We might be trying to kid people, but we never kid God. Because when God looked into their hearts, all he saw were murderous intentions. And that had been proved right through the Old Testament, because their forefathers had murdered the prophets before them, and they were going to murder Jesus himself. So you get these characteristics which are there in religious leaders. We need to be careful. When people go to a church, you've got to say, so what church is it? Is it a gospel church? Are they preaching repentance and faith? Because if they're not, it's more dangerous than a brothel or a gambling den or the mafia meeting together. I'm not exaggerating, by the way. Because not only are those people not going into heaven, but they're putting a door in front of people who are seeking to go to heaven, but they're not telling them the way that you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The most dangerous places on earth. Don't take this too far, by the way, because there's no perfect church, and this certainly isn't one. And so there'll be all sorts of things that a church can get wrong, but I'm talking about the fundamentals. I'm talking about the fundamentals. The fundamentals of Christ is the only way of salvation. The cross, the resurrection. That's how we get to heaven, through repentance and faith in him. But be very mindful. Don't always rejoice when you hear that a relative of yours, oh, it's good, they've started going to a church. Well, what sort of church is it? Because it might be it's worse than there were before. I remember down in Cornwall, we used to go the same week as a lovely family. And we got to know him a little bit. And I talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ a bit. And then he came back the year after. And he said, Mick, we're starting to go to church. Oh, really? Yeah. What church are you going to? And he described it. And his face just dropped a mile when I said, I think you're further away now than you were last year. Well, I've just started going to church. Yeah, I know, but that's not a gospel church. If you get into that, you'll get tangled up in religion and it won't do you any good at all. You need Jesus. You don't need that. You need Jesus. And so it is that there were characteristics of these religious leaders, and we need to understand that. And we're not to go overboard and therefore look for the perfect church and then panic if we see a gospel church that's doing something wrong and saying, ah, you're all from the devil. Well, don't do that. There are some people who do that. They get carried away. So, last thing, Jesus' compassion, verse 37 to 39. Look at the difference. I'm sorry I've brought you through all that, but it's important that we know about it. And then we look at Jesus, and here we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have been so wicked, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You weren't willing. No, we don't want your way. I'm going to go my own way. And here we have the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ in complete and utter, completely differently from the Pharisees who cared nothing for people. Incredible contrast. The compassion of Jesus Christ, who has this longing for sinners. And of course, some of the Pharisees, some of the scribes were saved. He didn't say, Pharisee, off. You lot want to kill me, nothing to do with you. Ah, no. There were Pharisees who would come to him, one in the night time, and he ended up a Christian doing a great service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are no types of people, not even those who were his enemies here, not even those religious people who were against him, that he shut out. But we have this tremendous compassion. Now, this Jesus of the scripture is the Jesus of now, who has this great compassion. So what do we learn from tonight? We learn that we are not to believe every voice. And just because somebody is in a position of responsibility as a religious leader, we are not to take on board. We're to sift it through and say, what are they saying? Are they talking about Jesus? Do they believe in his death and resurrection? Do they believe is the only way to heaven? What do these people believe? So we're to sift it and think it through. That's our responsibility. But we're also to see the tremendous compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only here for Jerusalem, but for all people. When he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There's so many voices in the world, aren't there? So many people saying so many things. And it seems to have multiplied. I don't suppose it has. It's just with modern media. It just flies about all the time. And for those people caught up in it, they can get all sorts of views, thousands of views, literally, hundreds of views in a day. And so we take a step back and we say, well, who am I to listen to? Who can I trust? Now, the person, the one single person that we can trust, and I've followed him now for 40 years, just over 40 years. I've got a testimony, which I'm sure you have a testimony if you follow the Lord Jesus for any length of time, that the more you find out about this man, the more you appreciate his integrity. his courage, his honesty, his sincerity, his love, his mercy, his justice, and you are never, ever disappointed. Never. Now that cannot be said of anybody, because every human being is fallible. And the greatest of leaders, you find out that actually they had skeletons in the cupboard like the rest of us. They had aspects to the personality was just a bit twisted, a bit warped, a bit sort of deranged because of their upbringing or their experiences, something like this. Nobody perfect. Christ, in every respect, and this is why I love looking at the Lord Jesus in different situations. And if you read through the Gospels, this is a situation where Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees and scribes. And it's an unusual situation, really, speaking about them, because he speaks about all sorts of things. But in this situation, you see an aspect of the Lord Jesus which you think, that's sensational, because he just says it as it is, not as he thinks it is. He knows what's in their hearts. So he's not wrong. Sometimes we can be very bold, can't we? And we can really give it the Yorkshireman's bit, you know, about giving it what's for and telling them what's clear and all the rest of it. And then a few years later, you scratch your head and think, oh, I got that all wrong, didn't I? And so it's very easy to do. But with the Lord Jesus, there's no maliciousness. He's not getting back at them. He's just telling plain, simple truth. And at the same time, he's inviting us. For those who are weary and burdened, we know something about that, don't we? There's a weariness about life. There's a burdensomeness about life. Come to me, come to me. I'll give you rest, says the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, you get fastened up to me. You have me as the master, and I won't be a slave master. You can come to me because I'm gentle and humble in heart. I'm not one of those proud, arrogant people who expect the world from you. I'm not like a boss who wants you working all hours for peanuts. I will treat you in a way that will be easy. My burden, my yoke is easy. And you'll be able to receive what I have for you and live your life for me. And it's his humility and his gentleness that attracts us to him, that he is approachable. Not one of those people who you dare go near. You know, not always going to say it. Say something absolutely terrible and you'll feel bad, but he's approachable. So the invitation is there. I wonder what you'll do with it. You can just rubbish it. You can say, well, I'm not into this. I'm just not into it. Why aren't you into it? How do you mean you're not into it? Because we saw this morning, we're all religious. And so we've all a devotion for something. That's one of the meanings of religion. So what's your devotion? What are you into? And what use will that devotion do when you pass from this life and have to meet this very person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be separated, the sheep from the goats? This is a wonderful opportunity tonight. There's a wonderful opportunity for people who like gin just across the road. You can taste all types of it. Local gin. Loads of stuff. Somebody who's into gin, wow, this is great. I can have a sip of this and a sip of that, and I'll taste and I'm fine. What a great opportunity. Well, okay. Let's compare it with the opportunity now. I could be forgiven. I could have everlasting life. I could be adopted as a child of God. I could have assurance in my heart that I've got purpose in my life and I'm heading for heaven. All I've got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll be saved.